From the Word of God, Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom to whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue like a dog, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This is one of Scripture's most searching pages. Israel is a broken nation, surrounded by her enemy, set upon, their crops stolen, what's not stolen is burned. They hide a little bit in the caves so they can have some food to eat, but by and large, it's a terrible situation. As so often is recorded in the Old Testament, they stopped listening to the Lord, went off their own way, followed other gods. And now God has raised up a man by the name of Gideon to bring deliverance. And he calls for volunteers for his army. And 32,000 volunteer. And God looks at the 32,000 and he says, "That's too many. Reduce them." And they're down to from 32,000 to 10,000. And God looks at the 10,000 and he said, "That's still too many. Reduce them." And then there are only 300 left. And God says to Gideon, "Now take that 300 and go to battle, and I'll give you the battle. I'll give you the victory." It's interesting, this broken nation, as soon as the call goes out, 32,000 say, "Yes, count me in. I'm one of the force that will go out to battle." And they cry throughout the land, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." All they needed was for one man to stand up and take the lead. And Gideon is undoubtedly delighted, elated by the response, and thinks probably in himself, now we have all we need. We can throw off the chains of the enemy. We can throw off the bonds of slavery. We can crush the Midianites and take back our freedom. But God speaks. And he says, wait a minute, Gideon. Wait a minute. That army of yours is too big. The only thing wrong with it, it's too big. And can you imagine Gideon thinking to himself, too big? I've been thinking if we could raise another 2 or 3 battalions just this size. But God says it's too big. You must thin them out. Why? What's the reason? 3 things. First of all, in verse 2, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God wants their confidence not to be in numbers or equipment or the strategy of the masses or any such thing of the kind. And so he tells Gideon, reduce the host, reduce the number, so that when you win, you will give me the glory and you won't take credit for it yourselves. And I wonder, what about us? What about ourselves? As we look forward to the years ahead, is our planning, our foresight, our intelligence, our technical know-how, are those the things that we rely on when we think about what we'll do in the days ahead? That's a dreadful second compared to the heavenly equipment that we're offered. You remember the words of Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's too many. They'll take the credit. And the second reason the number's reduced is part of this crowd is fearful. They're afraid. Let them return. In other words, there were people there who never should have been there. There were men who volunteered who should never have stepped forward. It's emotion that has swept over them. And whatever was going on, they never thought of asking themselves, where's this likely to lead us? And when it's made plain to them what Gideon expects of them, what God expects of them, even before he can give a rallying speech, 22,000 are gone. And you turn the pages to the pages of the gospel, and there you see the same thing happening. You see how the crowds flock to Jesus as he begins his ministry and begins to teach and begins to work miracles, and the crowds just hang on every word and they follow him. His personality fascinates them. His teaching fascinates them. But they hadn't said, where is he likely to lead us? And then one day he holds up the cross in their minds and says, will you follow me now? And with that, they begin to stammer their apologies. We hadn't bargained for this. We must reconsider. Perhaps we'll be back later. And they scurry away. John records it in chapter 6 of his gospel. From that day, many went back and walked with him no more. And as they go away, they're thinking to themselves, we're well out of that. What a preposterous program. What a blessing. We figured this thing out before it came too late. And so we left. And the third reason why all those thousands were sent home, God's strategy does not depend on numbers. John Wesley once said, do not give me big ecclesiastical battalions. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but the Lord, who fear nothing but sin, who love nothing but the Lord, and I will shake the gates of hell. Where did Wesley learn that? Surely he learned it from the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the parable of the leaven where he said you take a small bit of leaven, a small bit of yeast, and you hide it in the lump and it gives leavening, it causes the whole thing to expand? It's unimpressive. It's small. It's insignificant. But it's absolutely vital. And once that's made clear, once the strategy is unveiled, things begin to change. Reading through the book of Acts, the church in the great days of Pentecost swept through the Mediterranean. Souls were saved. Men and women came to know the Lord Jesus. The church grew. Luke in Acts recounts the first time there were 3,000 who gave their hearts to the Lord and were added to the church. The next time he counts, there were 5,000 more who were added to the church. And the next time he said there was just a great multitude. They gave up counting them because so many were coming in. And it began with 12 and 120. And it began to grow and grow. Not because they were numbered by the thousands, but because they were only a few and they were sure of Christ. Believing in His power. Believing in His teaching. Believing in the resurrection. And they experienced His living presence with them day by day and recognized Him and His presence as the most important thing in all the world. Now let's come back to Gideon. The number's been reduced from 32 to 22. And 10,000 remains. And Gideon's probably standing there thinking, you know, we can't cut this number down too much more and still have a chance of succeeding. This has got to be the absolute minimum. But God says, no. I'm going to test them once again. He says, I'm going to watch them. And I'll tell you who goes and who stays. Who becomes part of the army and who goes home. And 9,700 of them come down to the river to get a drink. They take their helmets off. They lay their swords down, their shields down. They lay down on their bellies and they lap water out of the stream like a dog. And God says, Gideon, tell them thank you, go home. And the other 300 get down on one knee so they can still hold their sword, so they can still see Gideon. And they get water out of the stream with their hand and they drink it in that fashion. And God says, now with that 300, I'm going to give you the victory. There are your men. Those 300 were chosen not because they were heroes, but because even while they paused to drink, their eyes were fixed on their leader. That's the way it is today. With our eyes fixed on Christ. This is the one fact in life of which I am utterly and forever secure, that if Jesus is not the clue to history, there's no clue anywhere, that He is the Lord of the world and the Lord of my life, and I must keep my eyes on Him. Now let me close with two people in God's Word that would never from the outside appearance be chosen for the 300. But they weren't part of the 2,200 who didn't make the first cut. They weren't part of the 9,700 who didn't make the second cut. They would have been in the 300. And of the first, we would have said, well, this one with his background is certainly disqualified. And the second, he didn't have the right credentials. First, a man in the Old Testament named Manasseh. Manasseh came to the throne when he was 12 years old. He was born 3 years after his father was told, you have days to live. Get your house in order. And his father Hezekiah prayed to God and said, God, I'm your man. I've been your man. Would you spare my life? And God sent back word, I've heard your prayer. You have 15 more years. And 3 years after that, word came to him, Manasseh was born. And can you imagine being raised in that atmosphere? At night when there was a bedtime story, your father would have told you how the prophet had come in, said you're going to die, get your house in order, how the king had prayed and said, spare me, and how God said, I will. And my son Manasseh, you were born in that period of grace where I should have died. You would think, as he listened to these stories of grace, he would have raised up to be a greater king than the nation had ever seen. But he was probably the biggest juvenile delinquent in the Bible. He came to the throne at age 12. And he used his fantastic power to set up false gods. And to lead his people in idol worship and sacrifice to idols. In fact, the Bible says he sacrificed his own son as a burnt offering to the false gods. And the blood of Jerusalem ran red with the blood of his own people. The streets ran red with the blood of his own people as he followed the false gods. And God sent in a judgment and he was carried away into captivity. They took a hook, put it through his upper lip, out through his nose, put it together, put a chain in it, and let him out like an animal. And in prison, he lifted up his eyes to God. He could have said, I've blown it, I've wasted it, it's all gone, there's nothing I can do, I'm a prisoner in a foreign land. But he prayed, and God saw his godly sorrow and restored him to the throne, and he reigned for 55 years, a righteous reign as king of Judah. Then the one who didn't have the right credentials, his name's Nehemiah. He's never seen Jerusalem. He's been raised in Babylonian captivity. But he had an important position. He was the king's cupbearer. That means that Nehemiah tasted every morsel of food, took a sip out of every goblet of wine or whatever the drink was that came before the king to be sure it wasn't poisoned. And in that position of authority, in that position of prestige, he hears reports about Jerusalem, the land of his people, the home of his people that he's never seen. And Jerusalem is in terrible shape. Its walls are down. It's desolate. And he could have said, well, here I am a captive myself. I have no status. I have no power. There's nothing I can do. But he prayed that God would give him the king's heart. And Nehemiah went to the king who had declared that Jerusalem would not be rebuilt and asked for permission to rebuild Jerusalem. And that king gave Nehemiah permission for the city to be rebuilt. In each of those cases, only one man. In the army of Gideon, only 300. Do you realize the whole Bible is about a minority? And usually a minority of one. It's never about a majority. There's nothing in the Christian faith that takes a majority. It never has. The Lord took a handful of people and turned this world upside down. And the same power He gave to them is the power He has given to every believer on the face of the earth. It's a matter of whether we use the power. It's the same power He's given to me. It's the same power He's given to you. Don't look for the majority. They're not going to be with you. But remember Gideon. Count the cost. Keep your eyes on Jesus. and give your master all the credit.